Good evening. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact, based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Broad Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 5, the Lord says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the vine, and you believers in Christ are the branches. And he who abides in me and I indwelling him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We abide in the Lord Jesus Christ when we obey him, following the word of his instruction, the Bible. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul proclaims, I, Paul, can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. And this is a reference to our spiritual sufficiency as believers in union with Christ. The emphasis is not on the I can do of that verse. Rather, the emphasis is on what Christ can do through us when we're willing to let him. We can think of Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ's humanity, and her acceptance of the virgin birth. She learned in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. She was wondering how she was going to get pregnant when she had not had sexual relations with a man. Well, Mary had a virgin birth through the courtesy of God the Holy Spirit, and she didn't doubt at all that the Lord was able to do this through her, in spite of all the ridicule that she was about to face for having a child before she was officially married. And in the Jewish culture of that day, that was a very serious thing, worthy of stoning to death. So these three verses give us the divine perspective. We can do nothing without God. We can do everything through God. And like Abraham, we are never to doubt what God's ability is. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 to 21 say this, with respect to the promise of God the Father, Abraham did not waver in unbelief when God told him that he would be sexually active at age 100 and that he would father a child and that he would father a whole nation of people, the Jews. But instead, Abraham grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Romans 4:21, and being fully assured that what God the Father had promised, he was also able to perform. How do we give glory to God? We give glory to God when we reflect the glory of God, when we reflect his holiness to others, when we are our best self. We are a reflection of God to others. So welcome to a place where you can learn to count on and to use the power of the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, being transformed, means God is cleaning up our hearts. Being transformed means God is cleaning up our hearts. God is holy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 tells us, therefore you believers in Christ are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And what that means is that we are to be holy, just like our heavenly Father is holy. Now, there's nothing holy in us, but God did place his holiness in us at the moment of salvation. And God only expects one thing from us from that moment forward, perfection. Being transformed by God means he is making us perfect experientially. By imputing his righteousness to us, he's already made us perfect positionally, and now he wants us to be perfect experientially. And I'll tell you how perfection looks when it is experiential. How perfection looks when it's experiential is that when you're in Bible study, you're taking Bible study really seriously. And I think the world, through electronic devices, has turned us into a bunch of passive learners who have forgotten how to do a very simple thing, take notes. But here's the truth. The truth is there's a connection between your pen and your brain. There is not the same connection between your computer and your brain. There is not the same connection between your phone and your brain. And study after study after study after study is coming out about that. Think about what it was like in the first century. We didn't have any electronic devices in the first century. We didn't even have any writing implements or staples or notepads or anything to be able to enhance our ability to remember under pressure. And that really is the thing that is most important about studying the Word of God. It's most important that you have this available during those moments this week when you're going to be under pressure and you have to summon what you thought, what you learned in here under pressure. And if you don't have that available to you, that transformation that God has made for you in this lesson, then what you'll have is conformed. And we all know what that looks like. Somebody ticks us off and we go off. We all know what that looks like. That doesn't take any brains. It doesn't take any work. So, you know, God expects us to be perfect. And you need to start thinking for yourself about what perfection looks like in the matter of ingesting the Word of God. And it does not look casual. It does not look relaxed. It looks serious. It looks involved. It looks fully engaged. Because what has happened in our lives is that all those electronic devices and all the things that conform us are slowly boiling us and taking away, engineering away our humanity. You know, people don't want to go to church. When people come here to Barah Ministries, you know what the first thing they are delighted about? The first thing they're delighted about is that we're online. Oh, good, I can watch it at home. That's not the point of a church. The point of a church isn't to watch it at home. The purpose, point of a church isn't to wait for people to come in the door. The point of a church is to go out and get people and communicate the gospel message to them and bring them here. Oh, well, we'll just wait until we have a big building. Okay, well, that's $3 million from now. You know, so God expects us to be alive. He expects perfection. He expects perfection from me as a leader as well. And you're going to get it. So it's time for us to really start thinking about life, because this life is not a game. You know what? Life is very serious. And life is very wonderful, and there are ways to live it, and there are ways to be abused by it. And we want to live it. So being transformed by God means that He's making us perfect experientially. Knowing that we're not perfect may cause a dilemma if it were not for the fact that God considers it to be His responsibility to clean up our hearts. You don't have to clean up your own hearts. So we'll see what that means in this lesson. Now, one of the things it means is that God's will is always done. As the sovereign God of the universe, He is number one, and everything He wants to get done gets done. Here's Hillary Scott to tell us how God transforms us in spite of our brokenness with the song, Thy Will Be Done.
I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't wanna think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is hurt and these four words. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. I know you're good. Feel good right now, and I know you think of things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop, remember that you're God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for cleaning up our hearts. Thank you for being responsible for doing all the things we cannot do ourselves and more. Make us aware of what you're doing to us and for us. Change our perspective so that we see our lives through your eyes, just as you see them. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, being transformed, means God is cleaning up our hearts. Being transformed means God is cleaning up our hearts. The current passage under study is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world by Satan, by his world system of thought, and by the flesh. There is an influence system outside of you, around you, on top of you, that is seeking to conform you. Do not be conformed to this world. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind by studying the Word of God so that you may see clearly what the will of God is. So that you may see clearly what the will of God is. And what is the will of God? That which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is perfect. God expects you, as a believer in Christ, to reflect good, to reflect acceptability, and to reflect perfection. And the perfection includes you, believers in Christ. And one of the ways God makes us perfect is revealed by King David in Psalm 51, verse 6. It says, "Behold, you, Lord, desire truth in the innermost being." You, Lord, desire truth in the innermost being. Now, why does God want truth in our innermost beings? It's because being transformed by God means that he is cleaning up our hearts so that we can reflect his holiness from our innermost being. So that when people look at us, they know that that person is a Christian and that person is completely different from the people in the world. That's perfection. See, everything in God's plan is like that. What a great thing that we're meeting at night this week. Because when we go out of this building, it is dark. And when we come here in the day, it is light. And those two could never, under any circumstance, be confused. There is the light and there is the dark. And when you are conformed, you are living your life in the dark. And when you are transformed, you are living your life in the light. And that is crystal clear, and they don't touch each other, because when it gets dark, there's no more light. And when it gets light, there's no more dark. They don't intersect in any place. And so this verse is crystal clear. And the way God gets the dark out of us is by getting the truth in our innermost being. And it is because being transformed by God means that God is cleaning up your hearts so that you can reflect his holiness from your innermost being in every single conversation, in every single interaction, in every single thing that you do, always, even when you're in the shower, singing those songs in a tune that's only understandable to dogs and children. Amen? Amen? Are you here? Amen?
Amen.
All right, Psalm 51, verse 10, King David makes a request to God. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." If you carve chocolate with a knife, as you go deeper, all you'll find is more and more chocolate. So it is with the Christian whose heart has been cleansed by God. As you peel away the layers of a Christian, you'll simply find more and more truth. Now, when we are conformed, we think it's okay to sin. We commit sins and we feel guilty about it. Well, why do we feel guilty? Why do we get feelings of remorse and confoundedness when we sin? I think it's because when we're exposed to the truth, we become consciously aware of our shortcomings in relation to the divine standard. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all creatures have sinned and fall dramatically short of the essence of God, especially his holiness. And we realize that we are not holy. And we know that we regularly engage in toxic conduct. Let me repeat that. We know that we are not holy and we regularly engage in toxic conduct. For example, when we are conformed, we enjoy gossiping about others, maligning others, and judging others. We come from a mindset that we are clean so we can point out the dirt of others. Yet we are not clean. The Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, he says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Dale Carnegie says it this way, if you want to correct someone, I'm all for it. Begin with yourself. Matthew 7, 2, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. Larry, you remember that. It's triple compound discipline. Matthew 7, 3, so why do you look, listen to this, why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the big log that is in your own eye? Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye but do not notice the big log that is in your own eye? Matthew 7, 4. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Matthew 7, 5. You hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite, Greek word hupokrite, someone who talks from behind a mask. That's what we're doing when we're maligning, judging others. We're talking from behind a mask. We're talking as if we're clean, but as soon as you come behind the mask, there's no cleanliness back there. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Now, of course, the Lord was talking to unbelievers there, but when believers in Christ are operating out of the flesh, we're operating with that same uncleanness, and that is not conduct becoming of a Christian. That is not reflecting the holiness of God. And that is not the way God wants us to behave, expects us to behave. And that behavior comes from thinking that is stinking. Amen? Stinking, thinking, stinking actions. And we want to change that. We want to let God change that. That's what it means to be transformed. So we realize we're not holy, and we know that we regularly engage in toxic conduct. But the Lord tells us, we're finishing up Matthew 7, 5. The Lord says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, clean up your own house. Stop pointing fingers. Look at yourself in the mirror and see what kind of person is there. Now, we don't do that in a guilt-ridden way. Guilt is a sin, and guilt is a complete waste of time. What we do is we look in the mirror, we see what's there, and we know that God can change it. So we sit down in the quiet of the day for 15 minutes and give ourselves over to God. We turn off the phone. We turn off the computer. We turn off the other inputs. We shut down the distractions, and we focus on God, and we talk to him, and we listen to what he's saying to us, and we sit there, and maybe we have a pad in front of us, and as thoughts come to us, we write those down, and we see, what is it that God wants me to see? What is it that God is doing with me? How is God changing me? What does God put on my heart? As I was doing that the other day, God put two people on my heart. And I called them, and I had a message for them. And God had communicated that message clearly in thought to me. He wasn't talking to me. And if you think God is talking to you, you need prescription medication. He's not talking to us. in this dispensation. The way he talks to us is through the 66 books of the Bible, specifically the 27 books in the back. That's how he talks to us, and that's why it's so valuable for you to be here. Now, I will tell you this. Nobody in their right mind would believe that they could eat one meal a week and then be nourished. Nobody in their right mind would think that way. And anybody who is out of their mind is thinking that this one thing, this one time of exposure today to the Word of God is going to last you all week, you are out of your mind. And it's disrespectful to God to do that. You have all this time for all this stuff that does not matter at all. You have 15 minutes to sit down in silence and to pray and to focus and to get all of the world out. And that is how you are transformed. That's the transformation that God has planned for you. Because he is talking to you. He is your boss. He is your lighthouse. He is your tower. He is your GPS. And he predetermined a billion years ago a destination for your life. And I guarantee you, it wasn't being sedentary, sitting on your butt, and not impacting anything. I guarantee you it was not that. I guarantee you it was not working 40 hours a week until you're exhausted and then fainting into the bed. I guarantee you it was not that. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than you. And Barat Ministries is a part of it if you're sitting here. And it's time for us to have that impact. We've had our 10 years in January. We've had our 10 years of groping around and trying to figure out what it is and you know, keeping our fingers crossed and hoping the pigeon of evangelism is going to fly over Barat Ministries and dump 150 people into the seats. It's not going to happen. You're going to do it. And we have a unique situation here because everybody came from someplace, and even me. I came from Chicago. We got people from Kansas. We got people from St. Louis. We got people from Michigan. Oh, we got people from Iowa, even worse. Amen? Can I get an amen? All right. Romans 12:2. And the non-resident congregation people are, you know, all up in arms. Oh, what about Idaho? Yeah, what about Idaho? And what about New York? Okay, New York. We're from all over the place. Now, maybe God's crazy. Maybe God was stupid to do that. You think? Yeah, maybe he was stupid. I mean, because other churches don't form like that, right? So maybe he's just stupid. I don't think he is. I think he did that intentionally, and I think there's a message behind it. Do you know what that message is? Have you ever thought about why he might have gone to all this work to bring this small core together? Have you ever stopped to think why there are some people who are resident here and some people who are not resident here? Did you ever think about why that is and what the magnificence of that is? Because I think about that all the time. It's amazing. It's going to be even more amazing when we walk for the first time into that $3 million building, debt-free, to the glory of God. It's going to be even more amazing. And there are some of you who won't even believe it when that happens. But it's going to happen because God never puts anything into our minds that we can't do through him. Never. He's not cruel like that. And so when you get a vision of what you can do, and you start articulating it through your mouth, and the people around you who say they value you so much start telling you you're stupid for aspiring to that, like they did me all growing up. Oh, you're stupid to aspire to that. That fueled me. And it should fuel you if somebody tells you or even in passing and funny or anything that we're not going to build that $3 million building. Because God would never be so cruel as to give us that thought and not give us the assets and the resources to deliver. Because what kind of God would he be if he did that? And I know what kind of God he is. He's an awesome God. He's an awesome God. If you were standing in front of him, you couldn't, right this minute, you couldn't say a word. You would just have to go, and fall on your face like everybody else does when they sin. He's an awesome God. And it's no accident that he put me up here, because I know how to lead. And we're going to get that building. And we're going to get it right quick. And then we're going to fill it up, and we're going to serve this community with it. And we're not going to do that sitting on our thumbs. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world by Satan, by the world system of thought, and by the flesh. That's who's telling us that we're nobodies. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind. How? By studying the Word of God. When? Every day, every moment. I used to laugh when I'd see guys like Aeneas Williams, who was an Arizona Cardinal, walking around with his Bible all the time. And his Bible was all dog-eared, and every time somebody said something to him, he'd go open up the Bible and he'd look in there. I'm thinking, why? Oh, come on, dog. Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Why don't you just have your Bible at home when it's quiet time, do your Bible, and then when you're out in the world, do something different? No. He was doing exactly what we ought to be doing. We ought to have a Bible attached to our hip at all times, and every time somebody says something to us, we ought to answer it with a verse. Somebody sends a judgment through Facebook, we ought to send them a verse. And let them reflect on and be embarrassed by their small-mindedness. Amen? And when you do that, you show what a Christian is like. You show what it's like to reflect holiness. Being transformed means God is cleaning up our hearts. Don't be conformed, be transformed. Don't be in the dark, be in the light. When we are transformed, we know that it is not okay to keep on sinning, because sinning does not reflect the holiness of God. And God expects every one of his believers to reflect his holiness. You stand for that. That, you know, kids, you're a reflection of your parents. You're a reflection of the teaching of your parents. And I have kids. This week I had a kid, probably 11 years old, run to a door to open it for me. And I don't know one thing about that kid, but I know this. That kid was not born doing that. That kid was taught how to do it, and when his parents weren't looking, he reflected the training that he had gotten. Amen? And that kids owe that to their parents. You owe it to your parent, the God who adopted you as adult children. You owe it to him to be your best self and to show up that way every moment. How does God transform us? He cleans up our hearts. Psalm 51, verse 10, King David makes a request to God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Why would he ask for that? He's asking for it because he knows he doesn't have it. He's asking for that because he's blood guilty. You know what it means to be blood guilty? It means you murdered somebody and everybody knows that it's true. He was blood guilty, just like we're born blood guilty. We are born sinners and need a Savior, period. How many people are you? I don't think there's a God. Okay, let me explain something to you, stupid. You were created by God. You were born a sinner and you need a Savior. Does that offend you? Good. Because that's why I'm on the earth. I'm on the earth to offend people with the truth. Because the gospel is offensive. But I'm not ashamed of it. You see, we have to acknowledge that we're dirty. We have to acknowledge that we are nothing at all like God. He is the creator and we are creatures. And he shouldn't have named us creatures. He should have named us Cretans. Because it would be a better term. He is absolute, we are relative. Take sin, for example. If you go to a post office and kill 500 people, Or if you're on the phone and you tell someone your friend isn't home when they are, the two sins are exactly the same to God. To God, sin does not occur in degrees. To God, sin is sin. The sin of fornication, which is premarital sex, is the same as the sin of homosexuality. Now, as humans, we have pet sins, and maybe homosexuality is one of your pet sins. And you think that somebody who engages in homosexuality is less than human. I don't. Maybe you think there are degrees of sins. Maybe you think that there are venial sins and mortal sins because Roman Catholicism said so. There are okay sins like fornication, and there are OMG sins like homosexuality. Well, that's not the way it is, because in God's eyes and from God's perspective, sin falls short of his glory, and especially for believers in Christ. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, because God wants us to reflect his holiness to others. So as Christians, we hate sin, but we love the sinner. We don't maintain a sin scale that goes from really bad to not that bad. We simply hate all sin and want nothing to do with it, because when we sin, we are allowing ourselves to be conformed. Amen? Do not be conformed. Keep on being transformed. That's what Romans 12:2b says. Keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind by studying the Word of God. And you know what? If you're part of Barah Ministries and you're in Phoenix, he wants you to study the Word of God here. He doesn't want you to be non-resident here. He made this place for you so that you could be here all the time, not sometimes. Oh, well, God, you know, I got other commitments, so I can't really come and spend time with you. There are people in this congregation who need you. Are you available to come through for them when they need you? Then he's going to talk about that in the offering verses. He's going to talk about why it's so important to be here. All the time. I don't get a day off. I got to be here all the time. I got to study all the time. You do too. We're not different in that regard. We just have different spiritual gifts. I got to get up and talk about what I studied. And you can look at me, listen to me, and know if I really studied what I'm about to tell you about. I don't get that privilege when it comes to you. I don't know what you think, what you feel, what you know about God, or how much you're absorbing what I have labored so hard to pass on. But God does. God knows exactly what you got out of this, and he is monitoring it, believe me, because you matter to him. Being transformed means God is cleaning up our hearts. So let's take a music break, and when we come back, we'll see how God transforms us. And you're going to hear a song called Whom Shall I Fear by Chris Tomlin, and I want you to know that there's no reason to ever fear God. Especially not for a believer in Christ. We are simply to respect him. Here's Chris Tomlin singing, Whom Shall I Fear?
Always by my side.
Today's Bible lesson, being transformed, means God is cleaning up our hearts. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. As you know, the Barah Ministries does not generate revenue. We operate completely on contributions from people who listen to us and value what the lessons are, and that's you. And we need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good evening. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church.
We're proud to have you.
Thank you. Where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And after last week, I had a thought. I was thinking in my head, I think we all put God in the friend zone. Have you heard of the friend zone? It's mostly guys that are in the friend zone, put there by girls that they're interested in. And the friend zone's a spot where you're the perfect guy for the gal. You're funny. You're probably pretty good looking. You take care of yourself. But she's just not interested in you for some reason. And I think we do that with God. We put him in the friend zone. He died on the cross. He's lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He died a blood sacrifice for us. He gives everything for us. He does all the work. But we don't have a relationship with him. We put him in a friend zone. And I think it's a funny dynamic that we have what we need right there in front of us all the time, but we don't really accept it. And the main thing about that is when you just have friends, you don't have family. Sometimes friends you really don't know that well. You think you may know them, but it's not like family. It's not like somebody that you really have a relationship with, a blood relationship with. And I consider of all of you family. We all have a deeper relationship because we're going to see each other in heaven no matter what happens. And I think we need to remind everyone around us of those things. And I was thinking about when we have family instead of just friends who aren't always there for us. Family you can call at any point, at any moment. They'll help you out. When you have family, or in the case of marriage, when you have a partner, things work out better. You're a team. You have one can do certain things while the other can do the other things. So at the airport, you know, you can somebody can hold the tickets, somebody can grab the bags. It's a good partnership. It really helps you out. When you're all by yourself, there's all the luggage all by yourself and the ticket and I forgot something. And, you know, if somebody's with you, they see you forget your purse, they're going to grab it for you. And as I looked in the Bible to kind of confirm my thoughts and think about it, I looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. And it said exactly what I was thinking. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. When you think about working in the fields, two people are picking weeds, it's going to go a lot faster than just one person all by themselves. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Amen. And I think that's what happens a lot of times when we put God in the friend zone. We don't have a relationship with him. That's what the unbelievers are. When they fall, they don't have a power to lift him up. They don't know what to look for. They look to their family that doesn't really care about them. They look to their friends that don't really care. They'd rather just have them party with them or, you know, use them when they need them for a car ride or some cash or something. But God will always be there to lift you up, and family will be there to lift you up. And I think we need to remember that we should look at the world around us as family and not put them in a friend zone either. We should extend our love to them that God's extended to us. And I think it's a critical aspect to each day, like Pastor's saying. If you eat one meal a week, you're going to starve. If you just listen to this message one time a week, you're not going to know what to do when those situations arise. You're not going to have the love for people when they cut you off in traffic. You're not going to want to lend a hand for people when they need help moving or whatever it may be. So I think it's the same thing with here at the church. You guys have broken through that friend zone barrier here. You're donating your time, your talent, and your treasure. And we truly appreciate it. Pastor appreciates it because he works his tail off to do the messages and to make them very clear and very poignant. And he's got some passion today. You can feel it. He went home to Northwestern and got recharged. They had a victory over one of the best teams in the country. So, I mean, that was a shocker. That was the biggest upset on Saturday, I think. Northwestern over Iowa? Come on. So, with that, I just want to thank everybody, and especially thank June. We miss June tonight. We miss you, June. We always love your singing. We love your jokes, your banter with Pastor, and he's missing you tonight too. So I want to thank everybody, and especially thank June for her consistent giving of all her time and talent and treasure. So thank you all. She's not...
I was passionate. No, you were passionate. That was a great passionate offering message. Today's Bible lesson, being transformed means God is cleaning up our hearts. Being transformed means God is cleaning up our hearts. And when God cleans up your hearts, you won't lie. You won't stand up and say that your team is one of the best teams in the nation. You won't lie like that. You have to have truth in your innermost being, Deacon Denny. All right, we're studying the passage Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world by Satan, by his world system of thought, and by the flesh. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind by studying the Word of God so that you may see clearly what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good and that which is acceptable and that which is perfect. And I had a friend call me the other day, and he said, Rory, there's something wrong with my car. And I said, what do you mean there's something wrong with your car? He said, it just barely drives. It's spinning. And it just keeps jerking. And I said, well, I wonder how that happened. I mean, what kind of gasoline are you using? He said, well, I'm using unleaded gas like I do. You know, it didn't seem like the gas was really powerful. So what I did is I got a glass of water and I put some sugar in it and I poured that in the gas tank. And I said, well, why would you do that? Why would you pour sugar in your gas tank? He said, well, I wish I could just tell you that I did it once, but I thought the first time I did it, I didn't put enough in, so I did it two or three more times. And I added a little more sugar each time. And now it's running worse than it was before. Well, isn't that exactly the way we live our lives? That's exactly the way we live our lives when we're conformed. You know, we run on the truth, but we keep putting lies into our soul and expecting that our life is going to run well, and it doesn't, and we can't understand why our life is spinning. And it's because we're not putting the right fuel in. Your mind is the engine of your life. You must guard your thoughts. The thoughts you think matter because they run you. And you have an inner voice that's talking to you all the time, and it is recycling your thoughts. And if that recycling is negative, then you need more truth in you. Did you ever think that that was the problem? That there's just not enough truth in there? That you're just not spending enough time taking advantage of that? Because all of us are equal in this way. We have 168 hours a week. So how is it that some people have more truth inside of themselves than others? It's simply how they spend their energy, what they direct their energy to. If you sit around and play video games all day, you're going to be dull. Because it dulls you. It robs you of your mind. All the toxic things we put in our body robs us of life. And we're okay with it. You got to die of something. Once we acknowledge that we're dirty, that we keep on committing sins and we need a cleansing, the Lord uses God the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer to keep on transforming us into God's image. Now, he's the one who's talking here, so don't be condemned. Don't let my passion give you the thought that you need to hang your head. We don't hang our heads as Christians. We hold our heads up. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We do what we do. We admit it. And we move on. God the Holy Spirit is the one cleaning us up. He cleans up our hearts with truth. Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, you, Lord, desire truth in the innermost being. We travel in a vessel in this life as if we are a boat. And in God's mind, nothing is allowed in the boat of a believer in Christ except that which is holy. Now imagine yourself on a journey in your boat, advancing to a destination and carrying cargo. And some of the cargo is legal and some of the cargo is illegal. God cleans us up by capsizing our boats to remove all the cargo that is not legal. And it is a surgical capsizing. Only the illegal things are removed. So it is with believers in Christ. The Lord is removing all that is not holy from us. He capsizes our lives with tribulation to remove all that is not holy. He removes the lies. He replaces them with truth. The flesh reacts to the removal of illegal substances. The flesh wants us to remain dirty and to operate with lies. God isn't having any of that. He wants us to put away from consideration anything that is toxic. I was standing in the market of a hotel recently to buy a snack, and what I noticed that everything in the market was toxic. High glycemic carbs, high fructose corn syrup sodas, alcohol, all sure to produce an insulin reaction in my body that shuts off fat burning. And because it was in a market in a hotel, of course, it was three times what I could have bought it for if I had gone to a grocery store. So it is with the world. When you decide that you want God to make you experientially holy, you will find few things in the world that are supportive of that lifestyle. So what does it mean if you don't consider the daily intake of the Word of God valuable to you? It means that you haven't got a chance to be a reflection of God's holiness. You're simply choosing to be conformed. And when you choose to be transformed by God, you'll see everything from His point of view. And that's one of the things that I noticed in myself this week. I intentionally spent time in prayer as the first thing I did when I got up, and I didn't let anything get in the way. A lot of times I let stuff get in the way. But this week, I didn't let anything get in the way. I spent that 15 minutes of quiet time reflecting on the Word of God and listening to what God had to say to me. And you know what? I looked at people differently. I have that conversation going on in my mind. Oh, look at her. She thinks she's all that. You know, and usually that conversation comes when I'm hungry or tired. But I didn't have those conversations this week. I looked at people and I said, you know what? That person's got something going on in their life. I don't know what it is, but if I have any contact with them, I'm going to do my best to make them smile, to let them know that they're cared for in this world. But it's just funny You know, I went back to my alma mater, and I went to a school full of geeks. Zero social skill. And it's just funny to go up to people and initiate conversations and see them absolutely terrified that you're interacting with them. And it reminded me that most of the people that we walk around and look at on the street are scared to death, tugging on their clothes, freaking out, eyes going all over the place, expecting the black guy to come and get them at the Bed and Bath and Beyond parking lot. That's really not the way the world is. That's the way 1% of the world is. But it's not the way the whole world is. There are some really good people in the world, doing some really good things, people who care about people. And every time we have a disaster, we see there are a lot of really cool people, millions and millions of dollars contributed to people we don't even know, in locations we don't even know, Puerto Rico, Florida, Texas, people we don't know, will never know, yet we've reached out to them with our assets. There are a lot of really excellent people in this world. But that's not what Satan's telling us, is it? Finally, as God cleans us up, he makes room in us to reflect his glory to a lost and dying world. John chapter 1, verse 5 says this: "This is the message we have heard from the Lord Jesus Christ, we being John, and we announce to you believers in Christ, that God the Father is light, and in him, there is no darkness at all. God the Father is light, and in him, there is no darkness at all." So what? If you were to reflect our God to a lost and dying world, you must be a reflector of the light. Now, one of my favorite things to do in Los Cabos, Mexico, is to walk on the marina. And one of my least favorite things about the walk is the solicitation. There are many people imploring me to buy something, whether it's a meal at a restaurant. "Oh, we got grass-fed beef." Yeah, what difference does that make? All the people from Kansas are looking at me. "Are you crazy? Grass-fed beef is just amazing. It's so succulent and juicy." Okay, I'm hungry, so don't talk about it. Somebody's trying to sell me Chiclet gum. These little girls, little cute little girls, 5 years old, holding up a box of Chiclets, and you end up giving them $20 for a box of Chiclets, for one Chiclet that costs about, you know, 10 cents for the whole box. Or a toy. And one of my least favorite toys is the glow rope. You buy them for an... glow ropes are sold at night. They are beautiful neon green or neon pink in color. They're long pieces of plastic. They light up and they're beautiful. You buy them for an exorbitant sum, as much as $10 when you feel sorry for the person who's selling them. Glow ropes are great on the night you buy them. But the next morning when you wake up, the glow is gone. So you buy them once and then you never buy them again. But what I didn't know is to reignite the glow rope, you only have to expose it to light for a period of time. It has no power of its own. But when it's exposed to light, the light recharges the glow rope, and once again, the glow rope beams with a beautiful electric glow. As Christians, we are like glow ropes. We have no power of our own, so we have to expose ourselves to the light, to God and his word. Otherwise, we are lifeless. Most of us are alive when we lead the Bible lesson, but the next morning we are lifeless. When we expose ourselves regularly to the word of God, we move from lifeless and conformed to full of life, to all in, to transformed. We keep on being recharged by God so that his word is the light source that allows us to emit a beautiful glow that reflects his holiness. Being transformed means God is cleaning up our hearts. He removes all that is dirty. He replaces it with all that is clean, inculcating the truth into our innermost being. And then he makes us reflect his light. And my question for you is, will you let him? Will you let him transform you? We close with this. God wants you. If you're an unbeliever and you haven't made the most important decision of your life, here's your chance. Because according to the Word of God, there are only two kinds of people in the world: believers in Christ, those justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, and unbelievers, those who remain condemned in their unbelief by rejecting a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, either through ignorance or through willful antagonism. And the Word of God makes it very clear in John chapter 3, verse 18, he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not judged. But he who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ has been judged already, because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God. Your soul, once born, never dies. You choose where it spends eternity: in heaven for believers in Christ, or in the lake of fire for unbelievers. Heaven is described as a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, a place exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think, a place where believers in Christ will be absent from the body and at home, face to face with the Lord. The lake of fire is described as a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where unbelievers will suffer soul-racking remorse, eternal torment, and dreadful agony with no hope of escape for all eternity. If you are an unbeliever, right this very minute, you can choose heaven if you acknowledge a few very important things. First, Romans 3:10, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. We're talking about at physical birth. This means you. Romans 3:23, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. Once you commit a single sin, there's nothing in you that is worthy of consideration for salvation. Romans 6:23, the compensation for sin is death and eternity in the lake of fire. But the free gift of God the Father, his offer, is the resurrection life for those who choose to be in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. There is your opportunity. Why believe in Jesus Christ? Colossians 2:9, for in Christ Jesus all the essence of deity dwells in human bodily form. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. John 1:14, the Lord God the Son became flesh as Jesus Christ and lived among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the uniquely born one from the source of God the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to seek you out and to save you. 1 Peter 2:22, Christ Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. All he had to do to save you is to be righteous, to live a sinless life, to die on a cross, and to be raised from the dead. John 1:12. But as many as received Jesus, accepting his work as the payment for their sins, to them the Lord gave the right to become the adopted adult children of God the Father, a right given to those who believe in Christ's person. So if you're an unbeliever, how can you be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Because he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Again, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Join us, believers in Christ, in heaven, unbelievers, because there will be plenty of room. The closing song invites you to salvation as well. June Murphy singing, Whosoever.
That whosoever will believe is already won. The Lord Jesus went to the cross, yes, he did, dying voluntarily. And he says, no one comes to the Father but by believing in me. Come taste and see, salvation's free if in Christ you believe. Whosoever believes in him, whosoever believes in him, whosoever believes in him is unified with Christ, and he has eternal life. The Father, Spirit, Son work as one, so all men can be saved. It's a choice you have to make, no mistake. Salvation's road is paved. The Lord Jesus died for you.
Almighty God and Father, thank you for cleaning up our hearts. Give us a vitality that shows the world that we belong to you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.